Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Cool shirt he has on, huh? Yeah. How's everybody doing? Okay? Good, good, good. I'm going to warn you beforehand, if there's any little kids in the house tonight, we're going to get a little bit... over there, okay? I announced on the internet, I don't know if you saw it, but we're going to talk about the demonic realm a little bit, so I want you to use your discretion. Y'all had a good week, huh? Yeah. I come off the mountain. I've been up the mountain with God for a few days, and man, it is cold up there. I'm not a mountain man, I'll tell you. I think I'm a Bahamas man. If God calls me, that's where he needs to call me. We got a lot to cover tonight. We're going to hear God. How many people want to hear God? Are you ready to hear him? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Okay, Father God, bless this and anoint this right now in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. We're going to pick right up Peter where we left off 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's been some time, but we're going to go right back where we left up. And I think it's chapter 3, verse 15. So let's start with verse 15. But we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone or everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. There's two things I want you to see here tonight. Number one is that we're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Now, we know what sanctify means. It means set something apart for a special purpose. My clean dishes at home are set apart for a special purpose. To feed me. They're clean. There's a reason for it. This building is set aside for a special purpose. We don't have rock and roll concerts in here. We don't have bad things. This is set aside for church services. I am set aside by God to serve him, love him, and worship him. That's why I'm on this earth. I was telling somebody the other day, I've had another pastor call me and said, how are you dealing with this political thing? Of the impeachment and with Trump and Biden. I said, I'm not dealing with it because I'm an ambassador from a different country. I'm here, I'll vote, I'll pray, I'll do all that. But really, that's the world's business they're handling out there tonight. My God's still on the throne. I'm an ambassador sent here. Now, it says here to set the Lord God, set Jesus aside as Lord. That's a special place. You say, but Jesus is my Savior. He's my righteousness. He's my coming King. Always all those things, but number one, you're to set him aside as Lord. And that word means master, owner. Jesus is to be enthroned in your life. He's Lord. And you're to work that lordship out into every avenue of your life. He's to be Lord of your finances, Lord of your intimacy life. He's to be Lord of your communication. He's to be Lord. You're to slowly work out your salvation with fear and trembling and work him out into those areas as Lord, Master, and Owner. And this whole concept here is why I come across quote-unquote Christians sometimes. Well, I don't want to be baptized. I just don't believe in it. Wait a minute, you don't believe being baptized, I don't believe being part of the church, you don't worship or serve him, then biblically speaking, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. If you sincerely believe that he's Lord, Master, and Owner, then you're going to do what he says to do. You're going to be baptized, you're going to serve, you'll be a part of the body. Look at Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Master, Owner, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Owner, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father, who's in it. That's the real deal. That's the ones that are really under his lordship. Luke 6:46. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers treat the false prophets. That is not the right verse. I gave you a wrong one on the way down here. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is that we're always to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that's in us. For example, Ron Vietti, why do you think Jesus exists? I'm supposed to be able to give an intellectual, mature, logical reason for that hope that is in me. Why do I think that Jesus really existed? Well, number one, the Bible says so. Number two, the apostles, they showed us by their willingness to die that he existed. Some of the sources outside of the Bible, there's not a lot, but there's a few that also show us that he existed. My experiences show me existed. The stuff he taught about prophecy, it's all coming to pass, shows me that he existed. He talks to me. I could go on and on. Heaven, Ron, why do you believe in heaven? Why is your hope in heaven? Well, again, I go through everything. The Bible, I can use near-death experiences, out-of-body experiences. I can use my own personal God stories. I can go on and on. The idea is that you're supposed to be able to sit down and give a logical, at least the best you can logical, answer to why you have this hope in you. Why do you give tithes and offerings to the church? You ought to be able to sit down and say, this is why. Here's the Bible. Here's my experience. Here's what I feel to be true. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent. Now, that word diligent means to work hard. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So when you ask me about why I believe in demons, that they exist and they even possess people yet today, I'll give you all the reasons why. And I could go on and on. Someone drew my attention to this verse that I'm going to read you, two verses. They said, here's the ludicrous Bible that you worship, Ron. Here it is. Look at this. How do you explain stuff like this? Exodus 20:21. If a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. If, however, he survives a day or two, no vengeance will be taken, for he's, his property. And they looked at it, that's the Bible that you worship? I mean, come on, man, that is wrong from every angle. But they've never read the rest of the chapter. They've never really exegeted this. I mean, go on the same chapter even. Look at verse 26, 27. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. If you take that and take the oral law and everything and exegete it, what is being said here is that you better treat your slaves well. If you kill one, your life will be required. But if he doesn't die and lives a few days, well, that's okay. But if you knocked a tooth out of him, you put a bruise on him, you hurt his eye, you're going to let him go free and lose all that money that he owes you. That's what you're not responsible enough to have a slave. And that's what it says. But you know, I'm telling you, all these atheists out there, they're writing these books, they throw a verse or two in there and we go, oh man, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. Diligent, get in the word, see what it says. God brought slaves to a new value in those days, and usually and very often they weren't made slaves. They sold themselves into slavery. A lot of them did willingly because they had to pay debts and on and on and on. So you've got to work hard at this. I see Christians should know better. Get these atheist books and read them and go, oh man, I don't have faith anymore. You haven't applied yourself diligently to those lies they're telling you. Look at verse 16. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. See, your conscience is tied to the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? We used to always say in my day, I've got a hunch that something is true. I got a hunch I should do this. Well, now your huncher is tied to the Holy Spirit. And so very often, if you have a good conscience in whatever someone's accusing you of, if your conscience is good before God, then you can rest assured he's going to guide you through that. If your conscience isn't good, you need to do whatever you need to do to get it good. An example, I had an ex-friend, good friend, years ago, that we had a falling out, and he started slandering me to everybody. He started just doing my character in. And I heard what he was saying, but my conscience didn't bother me. I knew none of that was true. And I knew it was good. And because my conscience didn't bother me, and I knew I was right on with God, God guided me some years later when I heard he was in the hospital dying to go up and visit him. People around him said, I don't know if I'd go if I were you, Ron. He doesn't like you. I said, no, I'm going to go. God told me to go. And we made amends in that hospital room that time. And he became my good friend later, and he was very, very ashamed of his behavior. And that's what this verse is saying. Verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. See, I don't know how to tell you this any more than I did a few weeks ago. Sometimes suffering is God's will for your life. Sometimes God will lead you down a road where you're supposed to suffer. Take Joseph's story in the Old Testament. I wish we had time to stay in it longer, but Joseph, he got thrown in prison basically for doing what is right. I mean, he went to work for Potiphar, and Joseph was this cool guy. They said, only two guys in the Old Testament had said about them, Joseph and Daniel, that they had a spirit of the divine gods living in them. Isn't that what we say about Charlie Garcia? He had a spirit of the divine gods living in him. Alicia Voss has a spirit of the divine gods living in her. Tasha Alejandro, a spirit of the divine gods living in her. And Joseph, he went to work for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife got the hots for him, wanting him to sleep with her, and was really wearing him down, trying to. And finally, one day, she thought she had him, and she grabbed a hold of his coat to make him sleep with her, and he runs out from his coat and leaves and did the proper thing, did what we're supposed to do, but yet she framed him and said, he tried to rape me. She was a woman scorned, and she was very angry. Now, how long was Joseph thrown in prison? Well, years. Years. Think about this. I mean, he was in there long enough to gain the warden's trust. So that the warden turned the prison, running the prison over to him, he was there long enough for that. He was in prison long enough to develop a relationship with Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. And then they had dreams one day, and he interpreted the dreams for them. And after all that happened, we know he was there two more years. Now think about it. Joseph had to be thinking, where is God at? What? Is God, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Wouldn't we all be tempted to think that? God, where are you at? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you getting me out of here? You know, I'm not so sure Joseph was wanting to get out of there. I'm not so sure he was praying to get out. He was being used so much in the prison, I think he might have been pretty well off being there. That shows you his spiritual level compared to mine and compared to yours, because he was blossoming right there in the prison. Now, does this sound familiar to you at all? You're in a suffering situation. Where's God at? Why is he letting this happen to me? See, bad things aren't supposed to happen to good people, right? Wrong. Sometimes God will lead you down those paths. That's why you can never determine whether something that comes into your life is good or bad. You just don't know. I mean, you know, without going to prison, Joseph would have never been in the position to meet the cupbearer. Now, if he had never met the cupbearer, he never would have been in a position to meet Pharaoh. If he had never met Pharaoh, he would not be in the position to save the whole nation Israel. It all started with going to prison. Do you see this? I mean, when you follow God, you just don't know if something that happens to you is good or bad. You really don't know. That's why the Bible tells us, praise him in all things. Blossom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Because you don't know if something's good or bad. You just don't know. Just walk with God. Is this talking to anybody in here? Is this speaking to anybody? I'll give you a rhema. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to God. Stop fretting and worrying and start praising God. He's in control. Say to me, he's in control. Yes, look at verse 18. We're going to get deeper. This is the shallow stuff so far. 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all. You don't have to take a lamb anymore and cut its throat, a goat. The just for the unjust. So that. Now see, there's a purpose in his suffering again. He died for sins once and for all, the just, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. Aha! Jesus suffered for us. to bring us to God. Can I ask you a question? Have you arrived at that level of Christianity yet where you're willing to suffer so someone can see God? Are you there? That's where we're supposed to go. I mean, today, we're so narrow-minded. Would we ever think that a jail sentence could be God's will? Well, it would only be God's will if you did it for not doing anything wrong. If you did something wrong, that'd be God's will too. I'll never forget years ago the look on this guy's face. Guy at church drug his girlfriend up the front, and he said, "Man, Pastor Ron, you got to pray for her right now. She's got her second DUI or third, and she's facing time in prison. Pastor Ron, would you pray for her?" I said, "You bet I will. Father God," I said, "give her as much time as she needs to repent and see the light, Lord. Let her stay there as long as she needs to stay there." This guy was squirming. I said, "I'm sorry, but you know, third DUI, you need to go to jail. Need to spend some time there." And so, you know, Christ suffered for us. And I'm telling you, we're being challenged tonight. I hope we all leave here, us more mature Christians, going, "Am I willing to suffer so someone else can come to know God?" Number two, it says Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let's look at this Greek phrase for made alive. It means to vitalize, quicken, recall. Look at Romans 8 and 2 in light of this. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from another law of sin and death." Now, Jesus died in the body, just like every one of us is going to do if the Lord should tarry. If the Lord should tarry, your casket's going to be put up here, every one of us. We're going to have our casket up here. We're going to die in the flesh. But Jesus died in the flesh, but immediately he was still alive. One law overrode the other law. Like the law of the parachute. If you jump out of a plane at thousands of feet, the law of gravity is going to take over. You're going down. That law is going to take place. But then the law of resistance seen in the parachute will take over and override that law of gravity. Instead of being smashed in the ground, you will land on your feet. The law of death is for all of us. You're going to die physically. But the law of life in Jesus will override that law, and you'll find yourself. Jesus said, "Those that live and believe in me shall never die." Ho, ho. You look at a guy that's never going to die. Some people think that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Well, maybe it is for some, but I'm never going to die. Neither are you if you believe in Jesus. Now we're going to get deeper, verse 19 and verse 20. Now, he was died in the body, but he's made alive in the spirit, in which, the spirit, in the spirit also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Those who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, Jesus is what? He's the firstborn of the dead. Whatever happened to him is going to happen to us. And we know that Jesus was busy between his death and the third day on which he resurrected. He was busy during those days. His body was laid in a tomb, but it didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay in the tomb. It's the same for you and I. See, likewise, we're going to be busy between the day that we die and the day that we get our future body and reign with God forever and ever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The minute you die, you're going to be alive, just like Jesus. You're going to be alive in the spirit, and you're going to be in heaven. Last week, I had one of those sad duties I always hate as a pastor. But someone's been here for years. Their beloved husband got COVID, other health problems. And they called me and said, "You know, he's on life support, Pastor. Been on his life support for 2 days. And they're wanting to know if I need to turn it off." And I said, "Really, can I say something? For 2 days, he's already been in the presence of the Lord. He's been gone already 2 days. Never forget the day that I was called up north to Fresno, to the children's hospital up there. And it was some people in our church, their little three-year-old was on life support. Now I want you to know the chances you take when you really step out and say, "God told me." I'm still upset a lot of people that say God told them stuff and it's not happening. They need to be held accountable. But I was there with that baby, and as I prayed over the baby, I said, pray right now for a miracle. As I was praying, I looked at the parents, and I said, I just saw something so visibly. And I called her by name, our little so-and-so. I saw her. She's in heaven. I saw the dress she has on. She's playing with balloons. I don't know if there's balloons in heaven, but she's playing with balloons. She's running. She's not even here. Now, if I had said that and didn't really hear God and she came to the next day or two, I'd be a bull-faced liar, wouldn't I? But I knew that I saw, and I said, she's already there. So we got to let her go. She's already there. Now, Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, but in the spirit it says here, he descended into the underworld. He was there for 2 or 3 days. Look at Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I think this speaks to more than the grave. I really do. Now, when Jesus was there, and the Bible says he descended before he ascended. So we know he didn't go straight. He went straight down before he went up. Now, what did he do there? This is where it gets very interesting. It says in our text, let's look at the PowerPoint. It says, he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, we got to look at a couple Greek words here to make sense out of this. Look at the word proclamation in the Greek. It means to herald, to proclaim, to announce publicly. Now, there's nothing said here about preaching the gospel message to lost people. That's a whole different Greek word. He didn't use it here. It's to herald, to proclaim, to announce publicly. So he didn't go preach the gospel to anybody to give them a second chance to be saved. That's not scriptural. So here's what he did. And who did he make this announcement to? Let's look at the Greek here for spirits now in prison. Prison is phaluke, and it means isolation and to be under guard. So who are these spirits who are being guarded in prison? They're locked up. They're in prison. And he went down to proclaim something to them. Who are they? Well, and then we also, it's specific here to the text, says these specific spirits you'll see in the book about Noah. You'll see them in Noah. That's the book that they're in. They existed and they were very prevalent in the days of Noah, these spirits that are now in prison. Look at Jude 6. I think he's talking about this when he says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, angels who didn't keep their proper abode. Now, what is the proper abode or domain? It's the spiritual realm. Do you know there have been angels throughout the Bible that were able to transform over into the physical realm and be seen and touched? But the angels who did not keep their own domain or their proper abode, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in where? Prison. Under darkness for judgment of the great day. Peter talks about the same thing. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. It says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the prison, to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Then it goes on and makes a statement out of that, but we won't read that statement. Now, let's go back to Genesis 6:1-2, and this is going to get a little hairy here, okay? Genesis 6:1-2. It came about when men began to multiply in the face of the land, and daughters were born to these men, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, listen to me. This is going to get really pretty crazy here. Who were the sons of God? Well, we know in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7. In the other places in the Bible where sons of God are referred to, they're always angelic beings, always. They never refer to men. But there are some scholars out there today, very few, I think the majority probably agree with me, but there's some out there saying, no, these were the sons of Seth, the godly line of Seth. No, don't change Greek words just to make it fit into, or Hebrew words, to make it fit into what you want it to fit into. If sons of God all throughout the Bible were angels, then I would take for granted they're probably angels here. Now, back to Genesis 6:2. Let's read it again. I'm going to repeat some verses tonight. The sons of God, the sons of who? The sons of God saw the daughters of men and that they were very beautiful and sexy and good looking. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now look at verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now why in the world would he just stick Nephilim in here? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and saw so afterward. Now afterward, if I have time, I'll tell you what it means afterward. We thought everything was wiped out with the flood, right? No. They were on the earth in those days. Well, everything was wiped out with the flood. I'm just going to tell you now in case I forget. The Nephilim, and I'm going to keep this verse up here, were probably the children of the demons and women who had kids. I'll say more in a minute. This is Nephilim on the earth in those days and also afterwards. Well, I thought the flood outside of the eight people wiped everybody out. It is my belief that one of the daughter-in-laws of Noah had the DNA of the Nephilim in her. And she went through the ark and came out. And that is my opinion, just an opinion. But let's stay with me here. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came in the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old. They were men of renown. Well, more than likely they were the offsprings of these demons who had babies with these women. And these Nephilim were the offsprings. Now, the book of Enoch says the same thing. You say, book of Enoch. Ron, you shouldn't mention that. Well, Jude did. He quoted Enoch. In Jude, he quotes Enoch, chapter 1 and verse 9. And Enoch has this same viewpoint. Now, the question begs to be answered is this. How did the fallen angels commit acts of immorality with women on the earth? Did they have the proper DNA? Did they have the proper equipment? I mean, were they able to do this? I'm not sure anybody knows the answer. I don't. But just maybe there's another curve here. What if these demons fully possess the bodies of men? I mean, you say, well, in the New Testament, nobody was possessed that much, but these guys they're locked up now. What if they so much possessed the bodies of men that they were able to pull this off? I don't know. That could make sense. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. It just tells us that it told us that it did happen. Now, if you want for reference, you might go back too, to Genesis chapter 19. Remember when these two angels came to visit Lot? And the evil, perverted men of the city saw these angels, and they went to Lot's house and demanded to bring him out so they could have sex with him. They must have had some reason to think they could have sex with him. They must have thought that, hey, you know, this looks like we can do this. And so there's so many things that you could kind of play with here. And Lot had to fight the men of the city off to get the angels inside and protect it because they wanted to have sex with them. At any rate, I believe that angels are referred to here. Again, let's read Jude 6 again now with hindsight. Let's read it one more time. Jude 6, one more time. Can we throw it up one more time, Jude 6? And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness, the judgment of the great day. God says, I can't trust. These are ruler demons. And God says, I can't trust you anymore because you have this power to transform, and I can't trust you with it anymore. So I got to take you. These are the big shots, okay? He said, I'm going to take your power. I'm going to have to put you guys away, chain you up, because you'll continue to abuse your power, and I can't let it happen. I don't know why some angels in the Old Testament had that power to transform and be seen by men. And they look like regular people as far as we know. Now back to Peter. Are you with me? Let's read verse 19:20 one more time. In which also Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once still obedient when the patience of God kept waiting the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now we got about 10, 12 more minutes. Can you hang with me? Are you with me? Okay. So Jesus did two things for sure between the time he was crucified and laid in the tomb and his resurrection. Number one, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned ruler demons. Now, he didn't preach to him. He went and made some kind of proclamation. You say, what did he proclaim to them? It is my opinion again. There has to be some opinions that come here. I think he went in to these ruler demons down there in this prison and said, I'm going to let you know, because you're running the demonic realm, that I have now paid the price for the sins of my people. And from this day on, not only do my people and my kingdom have authority over you, but they also will make you yield to whatever they're going through. He made a proclamation and said, my kingdom, my beloved sons and daughters now have authority over you. That's my opinion. He made some kind of proclamation. And it makes sense to me he would go to these ruler demons who could still be running the show and say, hey, you know what? The whole name of the game has changed. Well, we know he made some proclamation, whether I could be right or I could be wrong. Number two, the second thing he did when he went down there, and I have a PowerPoint, he emptied Abraham's bosom and took the saints to heaven with him. Now, we know for sure that the Bible says that he descended before he ascended. And the Bible says when he descended, he stayed 3 days down there. We know that. Now, people get very confused today. They say, well, the thief on the cross, he told him, today you will be with me in paradise. But the Bible says he didn't go to heaven. He went down there before he went up. Now, I told you before, paradiso, that's the word that was used for the Garden of Eden. Paradiso. Why was the Garden of Eden paradise? It was paradise because God's people were there. Wherever God's people is, that's paradise. And so later on, when Abraham's bosom existed, in other words, down the middle of the earth, all up until before Jesus resurrected, there was a place called Hades. That's the Greek word, or Sheol is the Hebrew word. And everybody who died went to Hades or Sheol. But there was two compartments. There was one for the people that didn't want God and weren't God's kids, and there was another one called Abraham's bosom, where the people that wanted God and were God's kids, that's where they would go when they died, and they would await whatever was in store in eternity for them. So up until this time, until Jesus died and was crucified and resurrected, they were down in Abraham's bosom. So he goes down there not only to make a proclamation and to make a statement, he goes down to get these people baptized in the Holy Spirit, get them ready, and bring them back to heaven with him. So when he said to the thief on the cross, and this passage has been debated by so many scholars, I see him going back and forth, and I go, duh, you don't get it, do you? Today you'll be with me in paradise. In other words, you're going with me down to where my people are today. And we'll get you all baptized in the Spirit. We'll get you all filled with God, and then we'll take you to heaven. Now, look at Matthew 24, 50 through 53, and this will start making a little sense. Matthew 24, verses 50 through 53. I was in such a rush tonight, I threw these verses out, but I probably didn't give that to you. Matthew 24, 50 through 53. And I'll pull that up real quick, and I'll begin to close tonight. Thought I gave that to you, but I want to close with those verses and come back next week. 27, I'm sorry. They are sharp back there. I put 24 in my notes. You don't even go to that. It's 27. You're right on. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. He's on the cross here, okay? Cries out with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When he died on the cross. And the earth shook when he died on the cross that hour. And the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. When that veil was rent in two, the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. But they didn't come out of the tombs till after his resurrection. And they entered the holy city and appeared to many. He went down to Abraham's bosom, said, gang, we're going home. Because the Bible says no one could go to heaven until Jesus went. He said, I'm taking you home. We're going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. We're going to get you ready here. And the thief on the cross, you're going with us. And we're going to take all you people. And you know what? We're going to heaven. And some of them just passed through the earth on the way. Hello, Thriller. Michael Jackson thought he had it down. That's crazy stuff. You go, Ron. That's bizarre. Listen to me. Listen to me. There are people today that spend years and years trying to write this stuff off, trying to say it didn't happen. I mean, we're living in a world that goes beyond our ability to perceive. Right now, with this election stuff, this impeachment stuff, don't you know there's demons all behind this stuff in so many different ways? Again, I had to remind somebody again this week, President Donald Trump is not your savior, and Biden is not your savior. Jesus Christ is our savior. I'll come back maybe next week. Some of you have heard this deliverance I did down in Riverside, where the demons told me they were the Nephilim and the Anakim. Crazy. How does that fit in this story? Well, I have some ideas, but I'm not really for sure. See, again, a lot of people really, really struggle with teachings like this. There are scholars, there's Bible pastors, there's all these people that they work for years and they sweat to try to change this all around to make sure it fits into their little tiny world they've created. But it's so far beyond that. We live in a world that is so vast and spiritually deep, it's unbelievable. There are so many, even men of God today, that want to rule out the divine. They don't want miracles to happen. They say Ron Vietti's full of baloney when he says he casts demons out of people. Oh, you sat through a deliverance with me and you will not doubt. I'll guarantee you that. You probably won't sleep for a couple nights neither. But I'm telling you, this stuff is real. They take miracles out and give all these reasons why miracles can't happen. They take stories like this and try to adjust them, and I don't know this to be the case, but I know some it probably is, that if they prove the miracles to be right and all this stuff right, then people will expect them to live it. And if you're not holy, you can't live it. You'll never see it. It takes holy people. This week, I had a wonderful thing happen. I don't know. You don't know, but I've been sick as a dog for 4 weeks. I have never been so sick in all my life. Even when I showed up to preach the last two Sundays, I was throwing up one Sunday morning before I came out here. I was sick. And the hospital couldn't find anything wrong with me. They did CT scans. They did everything. And it was a pain in my side back, and I couldn't get rid of it. Didn't know why. They still don't know what it is. And I was just really struggling. Someone said it could have been COVID. They didn't even test me for that. But anyway, this week I got up and I told Debbie, I feel like I'm dying. It's been 4 weeks now, and all my cancer stuff's good, all that. But I got up, and I told Debbie, you're leaving today? She said, yeah, I'm going to spend time with God. And I got my Bible out, and I started taking authority over demon spirits, and I started doing my old thing again that I did back in Africa and other places. And I said, God, here's your word on healing me right now. Here's your word that you've given to me through the internet. And immediately, after 1 hour, I was totally out of the fog, no more tired. I was no more pain in my body, no more nausea in my body. And ever since then, I've been doing just really good. That's the world I live in. But there are some people who are so insistent on cutting the miracles out, cutting God speaking out, cutting all these stories like this, chopping them up and make them say something different. And what they're doing is they're cutting the heart out of the watermelon, the sweet part, and throwing it away. The life I live with God, no one is going to get bored in this lifestyle, I'm telling you. And it's so sad when I see people who all their lives they've only been exposed to Christians that are weak and apathetic and don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they think that's what Christianity is. I've said it before and I'll say it again. To know normal, you've got to see normal. And so want to just come back here next week, next Wednesday night, just come right back here and flow right out of this. I might even tell you my deliverance story. Who knows? Most of you have heard it. Just for curiosity, how many of you have heard that story? How many of you have not heard that story? Raise your hand. Oh my gosh, I might have to tell it then. Crazy story. Well, that's enough for tonight. The clock says we're through. Did you get something out of tonight? All right. Let's pray this right here. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of standing on this platform. I thank you, Lord, that once again you've proven in my life your faithfulness to me as your servant. And Lord, forever I will thank you and praise you for your faithfulness over and over and over again. I don't know how I came out of that darkness into the light after an hour of prayer, but boy, it sure happened, and you were faithful to your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Continue to guide and lead us. If there's anybody in here tonight and you've never received the Lord as your Savior, if you're out there watching on the internet and you've never received the Lord as your Savior, it's real simple. All you have to do, you can do it in your bathroom tonight, you can do it in your bedroom, kneel down by your bed and say, God, I want to serve you and I want to become your child. Send your Holy Spirit and come and live in my body. And give me the strength and the power I need to start reading my Bible and obeying my Bible and going to church and listening to what you have to say. Give me the power I need to start walking after you instead of the world. All right, now I receive your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, and I believe that he's inside of me. And right now, starting today, I will start living for God. Do that, and it's a done deal. In Jesus' name, amen. See you here, there, in the air. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King. Give us our love.